John chapter 12, I want to begin here. We're going to be talking about the temple again. I was kind of in a betwixt and between place. I went to Gideon's yesterday and read Hebrews 11 with the Gideons, and it was interesting. It was interesting what the Lord just began to open up to me, and I was even thinking about maybe ministering that this morning, but I think we'll go with this and minister that another time. But let me know that Jesus really does love His church. You believe that? Amen. And I believe we've got to learn not to talk about the church. I believe that. I believe that when we talk, we've got to get in our mentalities that when we talk about the church, we are talking about the bride of Christ. And though she may not be perfectly without spot or wrinkle or any such thing right now, she will be. And whether she is or whether she isn't, she's still His bride. And He died for her. And when we talk about the church, and the body of Christ, and we're not supportive of it, then we are putting down His bride. We've got to get that worked into our hearts and into our spirits. I don't care if what we're talking about, if it's a denomination or if it's... And those of you that know me and have known me for years know that that's not a recent development in my life, is that I used to put down the body of Christ in a bad way. And I really believe that the Holy Spirit has convicted me of that and now has brought me into another mentality and another way of believing that though they may not do things like we do them, they're still a part of His body. My feet doesn't do things like my hands do, but it's still a part of my body. They don't do things like we do across the street, but they're still a part of the body of Christ. And we better not curse it. No man yet loved his own body, did not bless it. Amen. You love the church, you won't curse it. Jesus doesn't. Amen. All righty. Let's pray. Father, hallowed is Your name. I ask You to bless this time. I ask You, Lord, to remove anything that is not of You and only allow Your Holy Spirit to minister here and minister through me. Father, I present myself to You now as a living sacrifice. And I ask You that the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart will be acceptable in Your sight. Father, I pray that words will be shared that will bring life, change lives, minister life, not only today, but every day. Father, these won't be doctrines of men, but teachings of the Bible. If you believe that and you want that, will you put your hand on your heart and just say, Father, just fill me with Your wisdom and Your knowledge. And Your knowledge, Lord. Just let us be used of You. Amen. Amen. Thank You, Father. Amen. All right. St. John chapter 12. As we were praising the Lord, I just was kind of came to this passage, and I wanted to read it because it goes along with the flow that we're doing today. Verse 32, very familiar scripture. I just want to read that one verse. And I, if I be lifted up from the earth, will draw all men to Myself. Jesus is here talking about His crucifixion. He's talking about being lifted up. He's talking about the cross. He says, if that happens, I'll draw all men unto Me. And we learn a lesson from that, that if we'll lift up Jesus, that if we'll lift up the cross, then men will be drawn to that cross. I see a lot of people that are drawn to characters, charismatic characters that attract and draw different people. That won't last. That character will fade away. I see people drawn to buildings. That won't last. You'll get tired of that building. It'll become commonplace. But if Jesus Christ is lifted up, you'll never get tired of Him. His mercy endures for ever. Amen. He is long suffering. So we learn that when we lift up Jesus, when a place lifts up Jesus Christ and lifts up His cross, then the Bibles assure us that people will be drawn to that. People will just be drawn to that. People are drawn to the praise and the worship of this house because it's all Bible. It's drawn here. The Word of the Lord is instructive here, and it draws people. It repels some people, but it draws people. But at any rate, that's what we're trying to do and attempting to do, is draw people to Him. Now, I want to look at a few verses, and if you'll look with me now in the book of 2 Chronicles, chapter 4, you'll go back over there to your left, and it'll be 1 Kings, 2 Kings, 1 Chronicles, and 2 Chronicles. So you get in that area, you'll be in the right area. If you're not familiar with your scriptures, 2 Chronicles. We have been learning that David received revelation from the Lord God to build a temple. But God would not let him build that temple, but gave him all of the specifics. What he was allowed to do was bring the Ark of the Covenant to Jerusalem and put it on a mount called Zion. He put it in a tent, but that was not his purpose. His purpose was to bring it so he could build the temple and then put the Ark in the temple. But God would not let him do it, and he says it will be the next generation that'll do this. It goes right along with the scriptures, because there will be a generation that will build the temple. The temple will not function at Zion, and the temple will not function at Gibeon. Where the temple will function is at Moriah. The temple will be a conglomeration of all that God has done previously. It won't be Baptist, it won't be Methodist, it won't be the church at Lafayette. It will be all of us coming together with one purpose, and that is solely to worship and praise Him and let the Lord Jesus Christ be edified and uplifted, just as we've read, to all people. Not just those that worship like us or those that don't, but to all people. He says, if I be lifted up, I'll draw how many? All people to be. We're not drawing everybody, folks. So we're not there yet. We've got to learn that we've got to keep going and keep moving and keep finding and keep searching until we finally find the thing that we'll lift up. And if we'll lift it up, then all men will come. Here in 2 Chronicles chapter 4, I'd like to read verses 1 through about 7, I believe, or 6, and then verse 15. Then he made, now the King James Bible says moreover, but I like then, because that shows the progression. There's a progression that I believe is in this temple. Then he made a bronze altar, 20 cubits in length and 20 cubits in width and 10 cubits in height. Well, that's all I'm going to read. The rest of it is about the Great Sea. I'm not even going to touch that today. I'm just going to do the altar. That's fine right there. This is the only scripture that is given about the altar. It is huge. It is huge. The thought about the altar as I begin to project it to you is the hugeness. It is the largest piece of furniture that was in the temple. And I want to do, as we've been doing, just set this up and then minister the truths there that will be brought forth from this particular teaching. Let me separate these out right quickly. I want you to see them, and then we'll teach it, and then we'll let the Lord use it to change our lives. I don't need all these, just get the right ones. The altar. Done that. You see that? Well, this will do. The altar itself is 18 feet high. It's 36 feet wide. It's 36 this way, 36 this way, and 18 feet this way. There is some kind of, I wanted to give you some sort of idea. There's a 6-foot person. If you put it, stood a 6-foot person there, that's how large this altar would be. It was made of bronze or brass, cast brass. On the top would be a grate. It would have the horns. And that's the size of the altar. Again, this room is 12 feet high. This building is 18 feet high. So this altar is as tall as this building is. It's 36 feet. If I stood here, it would be out to the second row right there. That's how big this altar is. Huge. Huge. Piece of furniture. The largest one in the whole tabernacle. It's set, we talked about the courts of the Lord. It's set in the court of the priest right here. You come into the courts of the Lord by one of the four gates. You would enter in and you would come into the court of the priest where the ministry took place. And the first thing that you would be faced with is this huge altar. Behind it would be the great sea, then the ascension steps, and then you'd go on up into the temple. And I believe that's what I want to emphasize then he built. It speaks of the progression. You come in, then you face the altar, and then the great sea. They had to have a way to get the offerings up there. And the scriptures doesn't tell us exactly how David had Solomon do that, so I built a little ramp and a platform. And I don't really know how they would get them up there. It doesn't really tell us. But as soon as you walked in the gate to the ministry area, the first thing you were faced with would be this monstrous altar. The word altar, let's go ahead and do this while I'm right here. I don't know if you can see this in the back. I didn't do it well. The copy machine wasn't doing what it should be doing. But the word that's used there for altar is altar. But as you trace it back to its root word, you find out what it means is to slaughter an animal. It means to slaughter an animal. Realize and know that the wages of sin is death. And that when there is sin, the economy of the Lord to take care of that sin is death. And the way they did it was, of course, by the offering of animals. That was the economy of God. Now, let me bring this into where we need to bring it to and minister to it. The largest thing that's ever happened in the world, the largest thing that's ever happened to mankind is the cross of Christ. It is the biggest thing that's ever happened. And as you come in, the outer court, as we've talked about, typifies all the people that are in your life. The courts are where people come and congregate. You have a lot of people in your life. But when you come into this place, and when people come into your lives into this place, they have faced the cross of Christ. They have faced that altar. Nobody should be in this area. You can't enter into this area that I'm talking about today, into the court of the priest. You can't enter into there without facing the cross of Jesus Christ. It's faced you. The whole entranceway was covered. As they would bring the animals in, and you saw how many it could take care of, as the nation would bring their sacrifices, the ground would be saturated with blood. There would be blood going up the altar, blood on the steps, blood everywhere. You can't enter in here without coming through the blood. And so what we're talking about is coming into the body of Christ, coming into the church, coming into Jesus Christ Himself. You have got to come face to face with the cross. It will be the largest thing that you'll ever do. It will change, as it happened nearly 2,000 years ago, and change the entire course of history. As you face it in your life, it'll change the rest of your history. It is the largest thing. It is huge. Nothing in your life is as big as this cross. Nothing. First thing that we should always minister to people is not how to get baptized in the Holy Ghost, and talk in tongues, and run and dance and shout. What's the first thing we ought to minister to people? Jesus Christ and His cross. It's the first thing. It's the first thing that we've got to as we enter into ministry with people. The brass speaks of judgment. Revelation chapter 1, verse 15, it pictures there the glorified Christ, and His feet are made of brass. Where is sin? Is sin, does the devil under His feet? Should they be under ours? You are the temple. There's brass there. And the judgment on this is the judgment on sin. Aren't you glad that He judged sin? It's overcome. Sin has been dealt with. And not only has sin been dealt with so that the sins in the past are dealt with, but it's also your pardon from the power of sin. Sin no longer has dominion over you. The lost people can't help but sin. But once you face this cross, sin has been dealt with. He has judged it. And we've got to learn proper biblical mentality of judgment. God's judgment. God judges sin for life, not for death. When He deals in our lives, it's to make our lives better and more abundant. Not to hurt us and to kill us and to destroy us. That's what the thief comes to do. He says, I come to give you life and that abundantly. And as we deal with these things in our lives, then we get more and more abundant. So it's made of brass. It's a judgment. It's where sin is dealt with at that cross. The size of it is the same as the great foundation stones that we've talked about. They're just the same size. Speaks of Jesus Christ being the chief corner what? Chief cornerstone. Jesus Christ is that chief cornerstone. To come to the things of God, you've got to come through Christ. Now I know that most of us believe that, and maybe it does in a dimension, in John chapter 10, Jesus is talking there about the thief he comes to rob and to kill and to destroy. But what he's talking about there, who the thief is in this context, is the one that tries to enter in some other way. He's not talking about the devil there. Now, later on in the chapter he's mentioned, but it's not in this context. The one that tries to rob and kill and destroy you is the one who tries to bring you into spiritual matters some other way than by the cross. You can't get to the things of God by works. Now, we ought to get a big amen in this church. It's not by works of righteousness. It's going to be by the blood of Jesus Christ. By grace are you saved. Through faith. Not of works. So the thing we're seeing is that we come face to face. We walk into this. And here's the cross. Here's this altar. This thing of Christ. And there's the blood. And you can't go on any further into God unless you come face to face and then go by through the cross. You can see the cross from afar. The Bible talks about it at the crucifixion of Jesus Christ, how that women watched from afar. Remember that? As the cross is established in our life from afar, people should be able, they don't have to get real close to us to find out that we're Christians. They should be able to see from afar. It should be that large. People should know that we have been to the cross. Like I was talking about in Hebrews this morning to the men, that it's a lifestyle. They can watch your lifestyle. They don't have to really know you that well. They know your lifestyle. Faith is substance. Am I right? Hebrews chapter 11 lists a mighty list of the fathers of faith, or the faithful fathers, or however that. There's a bunch of them that are listed there. And the thing that I didn't notice until yesterday at the Gideons was that every one of those, he says, faith is substance. Every one of those lived a life of faith. Their life was substance. You could look at their lives and see that faith was there. And without that lifestyle, without faith, verse says, Hebrews chapter 11, verse 6 says, that without faith it is impossible to please God. Without a lifestyle, without living your life in a way that people can look at you from afar and know what you are. So that's the thing. That's the principles here. You see it from afar. It was huge. It's large. First thing that you would see is the cross. Once we've experienced the cross, it fills the entrance into our lives. Nobody can come into our lives into that dimension. Now, in the outer court, they can be around there. You can have acquaintances out there. But in this inner relationship with people, as they begin to come into your temple, and you are the temple of the Holy Ghost, as they begin to come into a real relationship with you, then they have to come by that cross. They should not be in there if they're not. That you should not have those kinds of deep relationships with people if they have not faced the cross of Christ. Young people, you need to hear that. There should be really nobody in our lives that is not becoming Christ-like, because it's going to work bad things into our lives. Doesn't mean that we don't minister to people. Doesn't mean that we don't love those in that outer court. Doesn't mean that we don't have acquaintances out there. But there should be real nobody in my life that has impartation and in this area of ministry in my life unless they're a Christian. We're in the court now of ministry. We're in the court of the priest. And when you let people in there that have not faced that cross and does not have that cross, you're going to get bad. You're going to get bad counsel. You're going to get bad spirits on you. People that minister to your life must come by that cross. It fills it. You can't get to you without coming by that cross. How does the cross work? I know that I haven't said anything today except just in a little different way that I suspect everybody here knows. I haven't said anything. But how does it work? What I find in Christians is that they know that there's a cross, that Jesus Christ died on one, but they don't understand how it works. How does it work? How do I explain to somebody, if they get saved, how this works? What's the economy of God? How does God do this? Now, I want us to go through this in these next few moments. In Leviticus chapter 4, it'll be to your left. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus. Leviticus 4. In Leviticus 4, the Lord God begins to explain the sacrifices. And they're all pretty much along the same lines. But in the fourth chapter, what God does here is he expresses this one as the sin offering. Now, the first one in chapter 1 is the burnt offering. Now, all these offerings are for a purpose. And before I read some verses here in chapter 4, I want us to first look at chapter 1 and understand that this really is to be accepted before the Lord God. Verse 3. Tell you what, let's read 1, 2, and 3. Then the Lord called to Moses and spoke to him from the tent of meeting, saying, "Speak to the sons of Israel and say to them, when any man of you brings an offering to the Lord, you shall bring your offering of animals from the herd of the flock. If his offering is a burnt offering from the herd, he shall offer it a male without defect. He shall offer it at the doorway of the tent of meeting, that he," what? "May be," help me, I want you to see this, "he may be accepted before the Lord." The reason that you come to the cross of Christ is to be accepted by the Lord. You cannot go on in God without coming to the cross of Christ. That is the fulfillment of the Lamb in Exodus 12, the Passover Lamb. It is now fulfilled in Jesus Christ. John the Baptist says, "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world." So it's coming to that place. He becomes the animal from the herd sacrifice. And it is coming through that blood. That's the only way that we can be accepted by God, is through that blood of Jesus Christ. It's not by works. It's not by keeping laws. It's not by any works, anything that we can do. It is by coming face to face with this altar. All right, now in chapter 4, I want to read verses 13 through 21, I think is what I want to read. We'll read it, and then if it's not exactly what I want, you'll understand what I'm trying to do. All of these function pretty much the same way. Verse 13. "Now if the whole congregation of Israel commits error, and the matter escapes the notice of the assembly, and they commit any of the things which the Lord has commanded not to be done, and they become guilty, when the sin," this is the sin offering, "which they have committed becomes known, then the assembly shall offer a bull from the herd for a sin offering and bring it before the tent of meeting. And the elders of the congregation shall lay their hands on the head of the bull before the Lord, and the bull shall be slain before the Lord. Then the anointed priest is to bring some of the blood of the bull into the tent of meeting, and the priest shall dip his finger in the blood and sprinkle it 7 times. Somebody's glad for Jesus Christ. 7 times before the Lord in front of the veil, and he shall put some of the blood on the horns of the altar which is before the Lord in the tent of meeting, and all the blood he shall pour and all the blood he shall pour out at the base of the altar at the burnt offering which is the doorway of the tent of meeting. And he shall remove all its fat from it and offer it up in smoke on the altar. He shall also do with the bull just as he did with the bull of the sin offering. Thus he shall do with it. So the priest shall make atonement for them, and they shall be forgiven. Then he is to bring out the bull to a place outside the camp and burn it as he burned the first bull. It is the sin offering for the assembly. Now the first offering that he's talking about there is verses 1 through verse 12. Now, I'm not going to read all of that because I think I can communicate just by reading that what I want to share with you. I believe here is an understanding of the work of the cross of Jesus Christ. Let me give you about 12 things, the procedures of this, in about 12 points, and then bring them into our lives, and then we'll just ask some questions. The basic procedure was to bring the animal. Number one, the sinner brought the animal. The sinner brought the animal for slaughter to the altar. He would bring the animal to the altar. Number two, the one offering the animal laid his hands upon the animal and confessed the sins. There's a confession that went out. This was done before the Lord. The Lord saw it. Brought the animal up to the altar, laid his hands on the animal, confessed the sins. Now by that, the sin is now transferred into the animal. It is brought out of the person and onto the animal. Number three, it's before the Lord. Number four, he then slaughtered the animal. The way the animal was slaughtered was by the cutting of the throat. That was number four. Number five, he contained the blood of the animal. He gave it to the priest. Number six, and the priest took the blood into the holy place, where he would do two things. Number one, he dipped his finger in there seven times and sprinkled it on the veil and on the floor in front of the veil. The other thing he would do is take some in his finger and put it on the horns of the altar of incense, which is a type of prayer. Jesus ever liveth to make intercessions for us. That's the prayer. That's what Jesus is doing, is making our prayers accepted unto the Lord by his blood. Number seven, he takes the remainder of the blood, the priest does, back to the brazen altar, and there he pours it out at the base of the altar. Number eight, the individual then removes the fat and the two kidneys and gives them to the priest. Priest, number nine, takes these and burns them on the altar in a specific way. Number ten, the individual skins the animal, cuts off the head. The priest takes the carcass, places it on the altar in its proper way. The individual takes the skin and the head out and the entrails out and burns them on a piece of wood. Now, isn't that interesting? Aren't you glad that we got that settled? Now, what does that mean? I believe in here we'll find the ministry of the cross of Jesus Christ. I think it's a wonderful, wonderful picture of that. Number one, he was the offering. He was without defect. There was no guile found in his mouth. He is sinless, the only one that has ever been sinless. And only he and he alone is worthy to take the books and open the seals. Am I right? He becomes the offering. John the Baptist, behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the whole world. Number two, you and I are constantly encouraged throughout the Scriptures to confess our sins. Confess our faults, our sins one to another. 1 John chapter 1 verse 8 tells us that if we'll confess our sins to Him, that He is faithful and just to forgive us of all our sins, and then to cleanse us from all our unrighteousness. Even the things that you don't recognize as sin, He'll still cleanse you of them if you'll confess them. So there's a confessing that we confess this upon Jesus Christ. You remember Caiaphas and that prophecy that he gave? He says, is it better that one die for the whole nation than all of us die? The wages of sin is death. And that was the ministry of Jesus Christ. He came to die so that you and I wouldn't have to. Third thing, this was done before the Lord. You believe that the Lord God watched the crucifixion of Jesus Christ? He did. He watched it all. Number four, do you believe that He watches when you confess your sins? Sure He does. Number four, they slayed the animal. Jesus Christ was slayed. Isaiah says that He was beaten beyond recognition. They beat Him. They scourged His back. They took Him, they hung Him on a cross, they pierced His side, they drove nails in His feet and His hands, they slayed Him. He was an animal taken to the slaughter. His blood was contained because the Lord God, Lord Jesus Himself, took the blood behind the veil and sprinkled it. Hebrews chapter 9, verse 12 says, neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by His own blood He entered the holy place. Verse 10:22 says, let us draw near with true hearts and a full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from evil conscience and our bodies washed by the pure water. We can be cleansed by the blood of Jesus Christ. Am I right? Number seven, then He poured out that blood. He is the high priest. He's after the order of Melchizedek. The Bible talks about Him taking His blood. He didn't spill it. It wasn't an accident. If I knock that over, and I have done that, that's an accident. But if I take it and I pour it out, I did that on purpose. He didn't spill it. He shed it. He poured His own blood out at the foot of that cross. He is the high priest. He poured it out. It wasn't spilled. Father God received it. Then number 9, and I know y'all don't have these numbers, doesn't matter. Something that I could go by. It really was the high priest who put His body on the cross. Was it not? It really was. They were the ones that brought Him to Pontius Pilate. They were the ones that cried out, "Crucify Him, crucify Him." The high priest did that. I've never seen that probably until this very morning. They took Him and they put Him on the altar for His to be sacrificed to God. Number 10, they separated Him from His head. 1 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 3 tells us that Father is head of Christ. As they did this, the sins of the world was put on Him, and He could not look upon the sins. And He said, "Father, Father, why have You forsaken Me?" They separated Him for that period of time from the Father. And then He hung there. He was taken out of the city. And there He was sacrificed on a piece of wood. As He hung over the fires of hell and ascended unto the Lord as a sweet-smelling incense. The Passover Supper that I hope that we can do here one day, I hope we can bring the tables in here and have a Christianized Jew, Messianic Jew, somebody that really understands this whole thing. We can bring the tables in and that we can go through the Passover meal. I really want to do that. But the thing that I want to point out here is that they took the lamb and they would skew that lamb. They would stick rods through that lamb. And then they would hang that lamb over the fire and it would hang there and roast until it was done. And that's just a beautiful typification of Jesus Christ, how He hung on that cross over the fires of hell until He was done. Until all had ascended unto the Father as a sweet-smelling incense. That's the altar. And I really believe that that is what Jesus Christ, if you want to take somebody to a point in the Bible and show them how it works, look at Leviticus 1, 2, 3, 4, and 5. And you'll find out how to explain to somebody what the ministry of Jesus Christ and the cross was really about. He fulfilled every part of it. Every single part of it. The altar represents that tremendous memorial of Christ Jesus. It should loom very, very large to us. It should be the largest thing in our lives. People should be able to see from a distance that we've been to the cross. I want to close with just these 5 questions. Number 1, have you come to the cross of Christ? Have you come to this place of sacrifice? Have you come to this place, the largest thing that has ever happened? Have you been there? Have you been face to face with it? You can't go on in God. You can't live a blessed life until you experience that cross. Number 2, are the people close in your life had an experience at the cross? If they've not, then you need to investigate that relationship. Number 3, do you understand that sin has really been judged? That no longer are you under the wages of sin. It has been dealt with in your life. You may slip, you may fall occasionally, but I promise you, if you have dealt with it as sin, He'll lift you up, you'll confess it to Him again, He'll cleanse you, and you'll go on. Number 4, does the cross fill your life, and can people see it from afar? And number 5, have you been to the cross lately? Basically, what I have shared today has been about lost people coming to the cross. You don't have a whole lot of lost people coming to church. So this message then must be redirected at our lives, for most of us are saved and have experienced the cross at least once. The interesting thing here is that to go into that temple, to go on further in God, They had to go by that altar every day. Couldn't. There's the only way in. He is the way, the truth, the life, and the door. There is no other way into the sheepfold except through Him. Every day they came by that cross. Every day. What do I think that means? I think that means that we need to stay confessed up. I think that we need to come to that cross daily and be cleansed. When I pray, I don't pray those, you know, confessing all my sins, things, prayers. But I do say, Father, forgive me of my sins. Cleanse me. Reveal to me areas of my life that are not pleasing to You. And let me deal with them by the blood of Jesus Christ. Cleanse me. And I believe that every day we should be praying. Do you believe that we should pray every day? Every day we should pray. And then I believe as we pray, we need to cleanse ourselves again by the blood of Jesus Christ so that we can go on with Him. Bow our heads. Father, thank You. Thank You for the sin offering. Thank You for the burnt offering. Thank You for the fulfillment of that in Jesus Christ. I thank You, Father, that I don't have to take animals and cut them, take the blood and sprinkle it, do this and do that. But I thank You that Jesus Christ has fulfilled that for me. He has become sin. He has died for the sin so that I wouldn't have to. And Father, I thank You for the altar. Father, I pray in my life that when people look at me, they see an altar. They see the cross of Jesus Christ. And I pray that when I go throughout this city, throughout this land, wherever that I go, that I lift up Jesus, that I lift up the cross of Christ, and that I draw people by that cross, by Your Spirit to You. Amen. I want your heads bowed still. Just ask you a question. How many of you believe that you can do a little better job lifting up the cross of Christ? Would you slip your hand up? Amen. That's about all of us. I believe so. How many of you today would say, I've never been to the cross of Jesus Christ. I've never come face to face. I've never really committed my life to Him and allowed Him by His blood to wash me and cleanse me so that I can go on and have an abundant, blessed life in Him. Anybody here today? Anybody? See? That's what we have in church. And to preach message of salvations would be foolishness. There's nobody here. Nobody's raising their hand. So what we've got to do is learn that we need to come by that cross. Every time we go in to minister to people, we need to make sure that we're confessed up, that we're cleansed, that we stayed clean by the blood of Jesus Christ. You believe that? It should be the largest thing in our life. How many of you want that to be the largest thing in your life? When people come into your life, they see that cross. They see Jesus Christ high and lifted up. The Bible says if we'll do that, then He'll draw all men to Him.